Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome back to More Than That. This week we have a really special episode of More Than That. We have not just sitting across from me, Raphael, but we also have some wives. We have the elders' wives here to kind of help us unpack what is it like to be a godly woman and wife. So sitting next to me is Karis Bird, and then next to her is Heidi Mgandla, and then on the other side of me is Debbie Stout, and I'm extremely excited to hear what they have to say. But first, before we go into and get their thoughts, Raphael, if you had anything extra that you wanted to add to the sermon that you didn't get time to, or if you wanted to dive a little bit deeper into something, what would you have said?
One of the things I just wanted to highlight was probably just going back into just the way at least scripture always makes sure it mentions. Obviously, first of all, like we have to, Proverbs 18:22 says that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains a favor from the Lord. And then 19:14 says that like a prudent wife is from the Lord. And just really tracking with the whole idea of like if we're looking at a God-fearing wife and seeing just the whole how the fear of the Lord stays close to that woman who's called the woman who fears the Lord. So we see that in Proverbs chapter 31 where basically it says that like and we unpack that charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And then when you jump onto the New Testament, you will actually get to see now like the every single time like wives are actually described, the fear of the Lord is very close there. So for example, Titus chapter 2, it says in the same way, all the women are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent to who? Reverend, and actually that's actually pointing mainly towards the fear of the Lord, because when Titus 2 says that not slanderers, not excessive drinkers, teach what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their, mm-hmm. and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind, in submission to their husbands, and see now the envelope, the sandwich there is that so that God's word would not be slandered. So that's where the reverence is there at the top, and then also the reverence at the bottom, that everything is meant to be towards the Lord. And then when it's talking about the whole idea of submission as well, like it's like as fitting to the Lord, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, as in like, so wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. And then 5:22, Ephesians 5:22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The verse before that, it says, in reverence to Christ. And then when you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in the same way, wives, submit to yourself to your husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without word by the way their wives live. And when they observe, what is it that they're observing? The pure, your pure and reverent lives. Reverent to who? You're just seeing just like in through, I was just interested in seeing how the fear of God remains at the center of every call for women to live godly lives. And then verse 4 there, it says actually like, but rather, it says verse 3, do not let your beauty consist of outward things, which is tying back to Proverbs chapter 31, like elaborate hairstyles. Nothing wrong with hairstyles, wearing gold jewelry, or fine clothes, nothing wrong with that, but rather make sure your adorning is what's on the inside, the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, like, everything still once again is actually like, hey, what about God's sight in that? So at the same time, like, the other side of that, I didn't get to mention this in the sermon, like, what happens when the fear of the Lord is not there? What happens? That's actually now where you see just the breakdown of, there's other verses that talk about the wife in the Bible there. A wife of noble character is a husband's crown, right? But a wife who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And then 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down, but with her own hands. And then Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is his father's ruin, and a wife's nagging is a endless dripping. We don't like that. So just pray for me. I'm sitting next to women. I hope I don't get stoned today.
We agree with you.
Yes, there you go. So, and then 21:9 is like, better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. 21:19, better to live in a wilderness. So this is no longer, he moves from the corner of the roof to the wilderness within 10 verses, actually, like, moves to the wilderness than the nagging, hot-tempered wife. 25:24, better to live in a corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. And then 27:15-16, an endless dripping on a rainy day and a nagging wife are alike. And the one who controls her controls the wind and grass oil in his right hand. You see how impossible it is to control wind and then to grasp oil in your hand. That's just basically like, so so that's just basically like why the fear of the Lord becomes important, in the very fact that, like, when you really kind of go down, especially in Proverbs chapter 31, you get to see that in 31, and also as well, like, getting to unpack that fruitful vine, she is meant to be a source of celebration, a source of joy, a source of just really just like that she contributes to the fruitfulness of the home. And at the same time as well, like, the last thing is probably like, maybe just, I didn't unpack this a whole lot, but just really maybe wanting to point out how this text has been used, the text that talks about, like, for example, why submitting to their husbands has been used as a weapon. Just like, I think, if anything, I would say this, Ephesians 5:22 all the way to 6, maybe 6, all the way to, like, where slaves obey your masters, and children obey your parents, and, like, all those, like, and wives submit to your husbands, all of it has been used as sources of just terrible abuses, when it's actually, when it's disconnected to verse 21 in reverence to Christ, right? Like, where at the end of the day, even when you get down to parents, know that, like, if these are gifts from the Lord, don't provoke them to anger, but lead them to the Lord. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But, like, it's easy just to kind of, like, throw all that, which is why I really appreciated, like, what Matthew Henry had to say, that she's meant to be, if she's like the vine, she's meant to be supported. She's a tender plant. She's meant to be supported and cherished and valuable. But her place is not, and this is actually like, her place is not underfoot to be trampled on. At the same time, her place is not on the top to domineer, but her place is, if you just could see the vine across the street here, there's a vine on the walls. Mm-hmm. Like, it's just like, she's meant to literally just adorn the whole house on the sides of the house, meaning that everywhere you look, her influence is there, right? So, yeah, that's that.
Yeah, which, and I think is really helpful, especially in our current culture, to understand that. So I'm going to use the big word predicate of the predicate of verse 21, or that is verse 21, that everything that the slaves are to be doing, that the children are to be doing, that the wives are to be doing, it's because of the fear and reverence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that that gets missed a lot when it comes to conversations like this, where they've been so weaponized and I actually think it's a very apt name for them, but a lot of times they get called clobber verses. And I think that's a really good word and phrase for them when they're stripped out of their context and you're forgetting verse 21. So, ladies, I'll let you decide on who wants to go first, but, that works, Debbie. So just in general, what were your thoughts on the sermon, or if you had any other thoughts on what Raphael just said?
Well, just that, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. I mean, if you have to have, from the center of your Christian walk, has to be that, because everything will be affected by that outwardly and everything you do. And being a Christian from a young age, I'm thankful that I've always had a fear of the Lord inbred in me, and the Lord put it there, the Holy Spirit, but I give him credit. Not that I've never been a nagging wife, I've had to repent of that a few times. But the fear of the Lord has protected me. You know, when we know God's wrath is very bitter, but his love is very sweet, and we want to lean towards his love. We want to please him. Yeah. Because he's done so much for us. Mm-hmm. And that fear causes you to not want to fall into sin, to not be tempted. You know, when you have a marriage trouble, you don't even think of divorce because you fear God first and you made a covenant. You don't want to, if you don't have enough money to do whatever, you don't want to cheat on your taxes, so to speak, because you fear God. You don't want to speak ill of someone that maybe has offended you because you fear God. You want it to be a reflection of him. So that is, I was thinking of that a lot, that fear of the Lord. And what a precious thing it is. What a beautiful, awesome thing it is. And again, that's another thing that gets misunderstood. But it really does protect us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Heidi, did you have
anything? Well, the sermon was very convicting, but very encouraging. I'm surprised my husband doesn't live in the wilderness by now to say that. So,
Your face says it all right now.
You had every right to it at some point. I think that when we read these verses, we automatically think, what's the fruit that we need to produce? And we think of duties. Right? We think of like, oh, I should be doing this and I should be doing that. And when you're producing fruit, you automatically think of like, what's success to you? And if that's, bringing more income than your husband or having more control over decisions in the household than your husband. And so it was encouraging to hear, of course, that producing fruit, of course, is also referring to fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And when you are in the midst of turmoil in your marriage or with your kids, usually those thoughts go out of your head and you want to just make sure that your voice is heard, make sure that you are seen, make sure that people are going to do what you value in your decision. And so it's definitely harder to do than said. But that's obviously why we have scripture. But I think what stood out the most to me is just that going back to, once again, the fear of the Lord. And if that is not your main driving point of being a God-honoring wife, then it turns into trying to live up to standards that really you can't meet without fearing the Lord and without allowing Christ to just change your heart and your mindset toward your husband. And I think the other thing that stood out to me was just, of course, going back to submit. That word is very, nobody likes that word. Nobody likes the word. But I love how Rahfield, of course, described it as, it embodies two members of the Trinity by submitting, or as a helper. As a helper to your spouse, you are embodying two members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit and Christ. And I think that bumps that submit helper word up way higher than we ever saw it. That we are literally living as Christ as we are helping our spouse. Even if it's, you know, helping through making him lunch, picking up his clothes off the ground, or simply helping by encouraging instead of nagging, or praying instead of judging. And usually our default is to go negative, and I think that's true for all of us. Mm-hmm. And encouragement, I have definitely had to learn how to encourage others. It was not a very natural thing for me to do. I think that's the best way that we can help our spouses is through encouragement of our words. I think we forget how weighty our words are within our household, especially within our household, because you're more vulnerable, you're more open, you literally say whatever comes to your mind more so in your household than outside your household. Mm-hmm. And so I think just remembering that our words carry a lot of weight and shame and judgment, or they carry a lot of hope and trust and joy. And so remembering that and just asking Christ to really rein in your words when you want to just go at it.
Right.
And sometimes not even talk about it. Just simply, you know what, I'm going to pray about this because I can't change my husband. But I see this, and it's either it's annoying me and I need to change, or it's something that he truly does need to change, but I'm going to pray for him in it and graciously remind him of areas of growth.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think especially with whenever we're saying things, they're the only things that we can't hit the delete button on. So if you're sitting there typing, or like I'm sitting here writing notes, there's no filter there. Once it's out there, it's out there. So like I think that's like really, really wise, is just praying first before you go and talk to your husband or even your wife or your kids, or it doesn't really matter who it is. Like, go pray if you have an issue with somebody, and then
and fear the Lord.
Yes, and fear the Lord. Pray in fear of the Lord, and then speak to them in fear of the Lord. So Karis, what were your thoughts?
So many. I mean, I loved the message. But I mean, I'll be honest, submission has always been like one of those words that like I prickled at, you know, especially in my younger years where I was just like, why are we asked to do this and held to such a standard and all of those things. Mm-hmm. But, you know, as I've really studied the word, I've been able to see how like God's design is so perfect in what he's asking us for. And it's only, you know, like Raphael said, the misuse of the word and the ways that it's been used in like an oppressive kind of way that kind of caused those stirrings in us like to push against it. But when you look at it under the lens of scripture, you can see how freeing it is, you know? And I think that that's where you know, I gravitated towards that part of the sermon just because submission is very freeing when it's done in the right context and in under that godly heading of like, what does it look like to truly submit? You know, and obviously I'm not saying, you know, I think as a young person, I saw submission maybe in negative ways where it wasn't God honoring, where I felt like women were being oppressed and forced to stay in situations or spaces that were unhealthy and, you know, where situations were not God honoring and maybe, you know, just very unhealthy. So when we see what Jesus does and the way he treats women, and then we look at the scripture and we see, you know, how husbands are meant to love their wives. And I'm so blessed because I think, you know, having a husband who seeks to love me as Christ loves the church really has changed the way I view submission. Mm-hmm. Because I long to give him that part of me, because he is so faithful in laying down his desires, you know, fully giving of himself the way Christ loves the church. If I didn't have that in my partner, I think it would be, you know, it's harder. There would be more of a push against submission. But when we see the scripture and even in Ephesians 5, where it talks about, like, you know, men, love your wives the way you would love yourself. And when we think about how we love ourselves and then all of those aspects, it just makes it just so much more easy when a husband is loving his wife in that way to then lay that down and say, I want to offer this. You know, and that is part of fearing the Lord, right? Is offering up that ability to submit.
Yeah, and it reminds me of, I say this to Raphael all the time, but I'm horrible at scripture references. I know what it says. Don't ask me where it's at.
Okay.
But it reminds me of the passage, and I'm pretty sure it was Paul, but where he says that we do the things that we do because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. And absolutely, that's what you were saying there reminded me of that. It's not because we're just commanded to do these things that's why we do them. It's because we experience the love of Christ before, and that's what is overflowing and why we, in any role of submission that we find ourselves in, that's why we do it.
Yeah. It's the part where it says, submit as to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, we are, you know, you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you're doing it to the least of these, you're doing it unto me. I mean, how much more is the covenant of marriage to be that way? And, you know, when I submit to my husband in a loving, and I, like you said, it's a joy to do it, I am giving God glory. It's a tangible way that I can serve him, who I want to do everything in my heart to please my Savior, and somehow, what can I give you, Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, obey my word. You know, that's gives me glory, and it blesses you. Right there it says.
Yeah. So you kind of hit on some of the practical aspects of it, just like even just giving like a cup of cold water to somebody on the street. We just gave out, 2,500 water bottles?
Right.
The other week at the Little League parade. So in general, as wives and mothers, what does it look like in our everyday practical lives to live that out?
I like how the verse said, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. That is so countercultural. You never hear women walking around, my purpose in life is to create a loving, safe, godly household. Usually it's, well, what are you going to school for? And what are your goals? What are your dreams?
What's your career?
And how many kids do you have? And that is how we measure success, unfortunately. And so the reminder that fruitful vine within your household, it means within your household. I mean, it's very clear. Like,
everything's flourishing.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And how do you flourish within your household? I think, I think your attitude has a lot to do with that, because your attitude of serving your children or your husband in the very mundane ways has a big effect on your seeing your purpose as a God-fearing wife and mom. And so I think, whether you're changing a diaper, ironing your husband's shirt, doing dishes for the third time that day, I think it has a lot to do with just, hey, in these little ways, I'm creating a space that is a restful space, loving, you know, giving your child a hug, you know, reading the Bible, teaching them, discipling them. I'm creating an environment for them to grow in and flourish, because no one can flourish and grow in chaos, in stress, in anxiety, in fear. And if those are common ground in your household, then, you know, I hate to say it, but there's probably not much fruitfulness happening.
You know, I being the oldest one here, I think about lifelong things. And, you know, I have a lot of regrets that I wish I would have trusted in God's promises more. I wish I would have, you know, during this circumstance, you know, if only I would have believed this or that. You know, God worked it out anyway in my weak faith. But, you know, I look back on those things and, you know, I trust God's promises more now. They really are true because I have lived them, I've seen them. And, but the regrets make me, you know, after your sermon, I was thinking, you know, when I look back at my regrets, I am reminded of God's faithfulness. How I was weak, He was strong. How all those things work together to prune me, to strengthen me, to make me more like Him, to trust Him more, to bring me to where I am today. You know, like again, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing on because I have this reminder of God's wonderful, wonderful patience toward me. Mm-hmm. And He builds us, and He, you know, He loves us, and He'll put us through the valley or the fire when we need it, and we have to trust Him through those things and know that, and that the fear of the Lord, that's where you, like, that'll carry you. And so all the little mundane things, like you said, you're doing it as unto Him. It's a practical way to love God that this day, to make that dinner, to, you know, to fix whatever is broken or weed the garden, and or to call a sister or brother in Christ to encourage them, to pray for our pastor, to do the things that are so easy. Mm-hmm. So.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking about how, like, a few years ago even, I was reading it recently through my prayer journal, and I noticed that, like, I had been asking the Lord, like, show me what you want me to do, show me what you want me to do. And then I realized that, like, I don't know, I'm getting emotional, like, my my role is raising my children in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, that is my mission. And I think that, so, like, culturally we've bought into the lie that, like, we need to be doing other things when our one mission as godly families is to raise those arrows up, right? So that we are fighting spiritual battles all around us, and we know that we can see that even culturally. Yeah. And we need our children to be strong in the Lord. And it is a beautiful mission.
Absolutely.
And one that I think is so belittled in society, but is so elevated through Scripture. Like, I mean, looking at this passage, we see, like she said, your wife will be like a fruitful vine, but then also your children like young olive trees around your table. And I'm thinking, you know, they're producing something too then. Like, those children are going on to produce something, you know, in the Lord. Like, they're contributing as well. And that's what we want. We want our children to be raised in truth and in godliness, and then going out into the world and also seeking to transform the communities that they're in and the spaces that they're in and the places that they're in. So, I mean, I just think...
I love how vines and trees are rooted.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
We don't produce the soil. God does. Mm-hmm. And but we're rooted in that, and we plant them. Mm-hmm. And nurture them.
Yeah, kids are like sponges.
They
will copy what you do. They will mimic.
Right.
They will, which is can be a good thing if you're honoring
or not.
But I think just keeping that, we tend to let our guard down when we're at home, and just, you know, we want to relax. We want to not work. We want to not think about anything. But yet, if you have children, there's always an audience watching you, and and just not to take that for granted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like what Karis is saying, the whole idea of, like, where, and you know, I'm sure you're gonna see that, like, even this coming week, like, where, I like, at least, like, some of the ministry coaches that I've had, where a lot of times, like, just the even the qualification of being an elder is, like, what? Leading at home, being a servant leader at home. It just like it's one of those things where it's so easy to overlook the fact that, like, even just the fact that, like, you know, managing, like, so our qualification even as elders is to be able to make sure our home is healthy first before we manage God's mm-hmm. household, right? And just thinking about the fact that, like, you have a stage, you have children, and those children, like Psalm 124 say, they're like they're arrows in the hands of a warrior. And I think that's now like what the fear of the Lord helps us with. We go before Him, we see who we are, we continually just confidently live in who we are. But in front of God, when He says He's feeling His quiver, the quiver of that warrior, you know, it's like you've got to take these sticks, you've got to whittle them, you've got to shape them nicely, and you've got to figure out a way. So they have to be shaped, and they have to be formed, they have to be launched, and in order to make a difference in the world. And you're going to see this in a couple of weeks. That olive shoots that Karis just mentioned there, it's a very vivid picture, because olive shoots, like one commentator says this, olive trees take a long time to mature and to become profitable. Mm-hmm. But we want quick returns, mm-hmm. right? Like, and that's actually where I think it's there, like where it's like, if I'm not really taking care of these, you know, patiently cultivated, they become quite valuable and continue to produce a profitable crop for centuries, mm-hmm. longer perhaps than any other fruit tree or plant. And so that was like, I found that like, just like they symbolize blessing, they symbolize legacy, they symbolize like where it's like, it is so easy to overlook. And I think it's been with men and women the same, you know, you're a PK, you know what I mean? Like, it's so easy to at least like kind of just to overlook the first calling, mm-hmm. like this very place where it's like, mm-hmm. and I have just like, I'm about to turn 40, and I was just thinking about it, like, and I think we were talking about it with Gus and Karis, and just thinking about like, okay, in 10 years' time, what really, like in 10 years' time, my son Judah is 21, and I started thinking about what kind of adult mm-hmm. is he? What kind of like, is he, like, and just thinking about it, like, and that conversation converged with a conversation I had with Larry, where Larry was sitting me down and he's like, Raphael, you're about to hit 40. What's your main priority for the next couple of years? What is it? And like, and he just sat me down and he was like, Raphael, if you invest in your children the next 10 years, you will not regret it. Mm-hmm. Because like all your kids are probably going to be in college by mm-hmm. then. And he's like, at 50, now you can launch and do whatever you want to do. But yet at the same time, that just like, and I was looking at that and thinking, in the world's standards, it's like, what, you should be out there doing a million mm-hmm. other yeah. things. Mm-hmm. But yet really, like, it's like, can you imagine, like, you know, six kids, like these are arrows, like, that are being shot into the world, mm-hmm. and they know who they are and whose they are, and they're like, you know, I think it was Gus, and you guys do that with your children, yeah. right? Every day, what do you say?
Remember who you are and whose you are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So just like if they take root in that, mm-hmm. man, that's actually like, that's the fruitfulness of the vine. Yeah. Like where it's yeah. like almost like this vine is actually shining nonstop. And wherever it's at, like just like that Proverbs 31 woman, mm-hmm. it's actually the husband and the children at the city gates, which is the city gates is even talked on 127, that are actually like, she's not even there. And everyone is like, man, you're here because your wife has yeah. been, you know, and not only that, look at all these children that are actually here at the city gates. And mm-hmm. yeah, so... Anyway, awesome. That's
cool. Yeah, I mean, again, here's my references being kind of falling
the
short here.
The first one was John. First John 4.
So first John, okay.
Yeah.
So then the other one is, I forget exactly who the character was, but it was, this person was recognized because of the mother and the grandmother.
Yeah, Timothy. Yeah.
And it's like, that's such a good representation of the importance.
Your children's children.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. The importance of the women within the church and within the family. Mm-hmm. And just when you were talking, Heidi, and Karis about like being parents and how things, and you're raising young kids right now and how that all impacts everything. And it's like, what you're describing is just an environment for the gospel to really take hold in their life. Mm-hmm. And then as they go to college in 10 plus years, or graduating college, depending on how old they are, that they're not, you know, for lack of a better word, deconstructing their faith. Mm-hmm. They know exactly their arrows, but they're sharp arrows that have been sharpened by other Christians, not just in college, but by their parents.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So as a new dad, you guys gave me a lot to think about. So,
that's good.
Thank you for that. Before we wrap it up, does anybody have any last thoughts that are like burning a hole in your head?
I just like it where it says, all the days of your life. God doesn't leave anything out.
Your job never ends.
Yeah. Well, the blessing is all the days, but you're right.
Yeah. Job and blessing. Mm. Duties and blessing.
Amen.
Yeah, well, so, well, thank you. Thank you for the input. It's very, very valuable. Not just for me as a husband, but I'm sure for all of the women that are going to be listening to this. I just hope that it's an encouragement to them to not just be good wives, but also good mothers, and how that just affects every aspect of their life. And Raphael, thank you for doing what you did on Sunday, not just during the Sunday service, but also during the wedding afterwards, and being and kind of showing what that looks like as a new marriage is now being coming together. So if you are listening to this and you're not a part of a local church, we encourage you to get involved. If you're in Williamsport and you don't have a local church home, we would love to meet you. And this is not a replacement for being involved or sitting under a pastor or for the sermon. This is just a supplement to kind of get you that extra little something that you need throughout the week, much like a vitamin. So, Karis, Heidi, Debbie, thank you so much. Raphael, thank you. And we will see you all next week. Have a blessed week.